One of the boys who was on our youth mission trip a couple weeks ago, we were doing a study on, I was doing a study with him on wisdom. And so I think maybe I had asked, I was like, why do you need God's wisdom? And the answer, I think if that was the question, the answer was so perfect. Because wisdom makes you wise. I thought, that's ingenious. and we all kind of laughed. And so that's pretty funny. And then as you stop for a second and you go, but buddy, that's spot on though. You're right. If you take the wisdom and you apply it, then yeah, wisdom makes you wise and you need that wisdom. And so as we're walking through the book of James, kind of just a little bit walking through there here these next couple weeks, I want to offer to us some wisdom that James presents in his letter. And I'm actually going to be in James chapter 2. You are welcome to follow along if you want with your phone or a Bible, or if you just want to listen as I read, I'm going to read the passages as well, so you can do that. Whatever floats your boat. But whatever works for you today, that's fine. So, a wise faith chooses to love because faith without love is, and I want to fill in that blank to get us started. Before I do that, though, how many of you have ever heard of, hopefully I'll say this right, but the Hippocratic Oath that doctors take when they are entering their profession, right? A number of heads are bobbing up and down. And so, in case you've never heard of it, when a doctor is a student, is becoming a medical doctor, part of their graduation, if you will, and transferring out of school is that they have to take what's called a Hippocratic Oath. It's an ancient oath that they take. And I'm not going to read it to you today, but in that oath, there is a line that says, along the lines of that doctors must help people that come to them for help so long as they have the ability to help them. Now, how we define where they have the ability, right? I won't get into all that today. But part of that oath, it says that. And to refuse to help someone then would be unethical. That you have the ability to offer help and you withhold that because of some personal reason that you choose. And they say, as doctors, that you're not supposed to do that. You need to make the ethical good choice, which is to help those who are in need to the best of your ability, right? So in Christianity, I want to make a couple statements here today. This is somewhat bold teaching today, but that's all right. If you ever read the book of James, it's bold, right? So we're just going to lean right into that today the best we can. And I want to start out with saying in Christianity that faith without love is wrong. So to say that faith without love is then unethical, that it is a wrong practice to have faith that says, I believe, but yet it doesn't transfer out of your life, that's wrong. It's got to transfer out of your life. And so James, when he wrote his letter, it went out to all sorts of people. And so he had a second chapter where he digs into this. And so I want to share some of this with you today. So I'm going to go to James 2. I want to go to verse 2. And I want to read verse 2 to 4. There's several stories, and we're not going to just dig into them super deep today, but enough to make the point. All right, you ready for this? All right, James 2, starting at verse 2, here's what he says. He says, suppose a man comes into your meeting, like you're having worship, right? Wearing a gold ring and fine clothes, driving a nice fine car, and he just oozes money. Now, the last two are me. That's not what James wrote. He says a gold ring and fine clothes, which meant the person was what? Wealthy. And a poor man in filthy old clothes also comes in. If you show special attention to the man wearing fine clothes and say, here's a good seat for you, but say to the poor man, you stand here, or you sit at my feet. Have you not discriminated among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? Now, to say, you go stand over there, but more importantly, to say, you sit at my feet, that word can also be interpreted as footstool. And so the concept of a footstool is one that brings with it place of status over another. And so, you know, in the scripture where it says that the Christ's enemies will become his footstool, place where he will be Lord over his. So that place of saying, you come sit at my feet because you are of lower status than me, because you are poor and I'm not like you. He says, if you do that, aren't you discriminating amongst your own selves in your own church family, the people, right? And become judges with evil thoughts. That's not the way it works. So could we say that if Christians treat the church or their neighbors with lesser value because of the size of their bank account being lower, or the car they drive being not as good, or the clothes they wear being not as trendy, kids don't go to as good a school as our kids go to, or maybe where they work is not as good, their level of education is low, the color of their skin, or even, watch this, talk about being relevant, perhaps even to say the gender by which they identify. That if we were to treat any of those categories of people, if you'll call it that, with anything less than the way I would treat my own wife as a sister in Christ and as my wife, am I not discriminating against someone else, giving preference to her and placing them at my footstool? James says you can't do that. That's not the way Christianity works. It may not seem like a big deal, but James said that actually it is. Look at verse 9 in chapter 2. He says, but if you show favoritism, you sin and are convicted by the law as lawbreakers. So he could, well, I just don't like that person and I don't, da da da. He said, that's the same as you having committed any other sin. And to have committed one sin makes you a lawbreaker. Whether you've committed one or ten, so it doesn't matter. Belief in God with favoritism is wrong, and according to Scripture, is therefore sinful. For those of you who may not be aware, I have a tendency to try to drift over here, to drift over to the cross, right? And so I thought, might as well do that again today. And that is, when we think of who hung on the cross, Jesus. Jesus goes to the cross, and what he does is he says, you know what? I love you, and I'm going to do this for you just as much as I'm going to do that for you. Just as much as I'm going to do that for you, and just as much I'm going to do that for that crazy guy who gets up every Sunday and he preaches. He is crazy, whacked out, but I'm going to do it for him because I love him. For the person whose skin is black or brown, for the person who grew up on the other side of the tracks, for that person that holds different values than you, that you don't appreciate, you don't care for, you don't even agree with, Jesus says, here's the thing, I'm not going to discriminate against anybody. Because to me, when I go to that cross, there's no Jew, Greek, there's no Gentile, there's no male or woman, there's no slave, there's no master, there is no confused person about their identity. There's none of that. I just see people who have been made in the image of God, and I'm not going to discriminate against a one of them. I'm going to love every one of them the same. Faith that does not respond with love is unethical. It is wrong. So a wise faith chooses to love equally. Now, if that wasn't strong, wait till you get to this one. And I want to take a moment. I want to unpack this one a little bit. Faith without love does not save you from eternal death. Say, what do you mean by that? Doesn't the Bible say that every person who calls on the name of the Lord in faith will be saved? Yes. But what does that really mean? Look at James 2:14. What good is it, my brothers and sisters, if someone claims to have faith but has no deeds? Can such faith save them? So if you don't live out your love for God and other people, are you seeking God with all your heart? Are you truly living by faith, or are you seeking a get out of hell free card? What's your motive there? I told you this is going to be hard. To have faith in Christ is to embrace Him and His compassionate love as your own. Look at verse 15. We'll just keep walking through this passage. Suppose a brother or sister is without clothes and daily food. If one of you says to them, hey, go in peace, dude. Didn't say that. It says, go in peace, keep warm and well fed. But does nothing about their physical needs, what good is it? In the same way, faith by itself, if it is not accompanied by action, is dead. James is arguing that faith in God that doesn't take action to promote the well-being of other people is not a life-giving, saving kind of faith. So isn't it enough just to believe that God is God and that Jesus is God's Son and that what happened at the cross happened at the cross? Isn't that enough? I have to just know that. Well, look at James 2:19. Because he drives the point home by referring to the demons, which is a weird place to go, I'm thinking. But that's where he goes, because James uses extremes to help make his point in his letter. He goes, you believe that there is one God. Good. Even the demons believe that. And shudder. For the demons know exactly who God is. And they knew exactly who Jesus is. When Jesus faced somebody who was inhabited by demons, they spoke to Jesus knowing that He was God in the flesh, God incarnate, right there in front of them. And they were afraid because they knew that He had the power to be able to drive them away. They knew who He was. But yet they, as we would say in evangelical Christianity, they don't get saved. Why? Because they don't align themselves with Christ and His way. James says it's more than just knowing here. Because the demons know that. It's the transference from here down to here and what comes out from that. Belief alone is not God's view of faith. And this is where I would say James brings up, he brings up Abraham and Isaac. And he says, you know, has anybody heard the story of Abraham and Isaac? So like Abraham was told by God, I want you to go, right? And I want you to sacrifice Isaac. And so he goes, and he hasn't been really following God that long. I mean, he's been in a culture that's a pagan multi-god, call it pluralism, culture. And he's going to trust God to be the only one true God. And he says, go. He's like, well, I'll show you. I'll tell you. I'll show you when you get there, right? His guys were like, where are you going, honey? I don't know. I'll just show you when we get there, right? Anyways, that was a bad joke. So he goes and he gets there. And when he's there, God says, I want you to take your son Isaac. I want you to sacrifice him. And so he takes him up and God provides what? A ram in the thicket as a substitute for Isaac. So James makes a point to help to teach. It's not just that Abraham believed that God was the one true God and he would trust and follow him wherever that took him. It was that he was ready to respond out of that faith and to be able to say, yes, Lord, I will go. Where you lead me, I'll go. What do you want me to do? I will do. It's a faith that came out of a love for God and a response that impacted the world around him. Faith without love for God was never the kind of faith that God called for. This is a teaching for a moment. If you go back in the Old Testament, you go back to Ten Commandments. You guys know the Ten Commandments, right? Or pretty close, anyhow. So you go hang in the Ten Commandments. In Deuteronomy chapter 5, When you look at the Ten Commandments, one thing you'll notice is that 8 of the Ten Commandments are negatives. 2 of them are positive, like what you should do, which is you should keep the Sabbath holy and you should honor your mom and dad. The other 8 are negative. Don't do this. Don't do that when it comes to God and others. So if you take those negatives and you flip, what happens if you flip a negative? If you flip a negative, you get electrocuted. You can have a positive, right? So you never know. So yeah, if you think about then what that's saying, if you choose to love God and just love people, truly love them, you're not going to break those commandments. You're not going to do it. You're going to fulfill them. If you love God and love people with all your heart, you will fulfill the law. You're not going to break the commandments. Because the commandments are based on when you don't love God and when you don't love other people. So God, from the very beginning, said faith, trusting in me, and loving me and loving other people are inseparable. They are meant to go together. You're not supposed to have one without the other. And when they fell short at doing that, that's when God sent the prophets. And the prophets would go to them and say, stop it! Stop it! Stop it, stop it, stop it, stop it! Quit it! Cut it out. Now, as a throwback, some of you will know what that's from. Anyways. But God was determined he was not going to give up on Israel. And he kept coming to him. And he kept coming to him again and again, offering a way. Until finally, he offers the ultimate way. Is Jesus Christ. And thank you for that, Lord. Our faith is supposed to point people to the truth about God and his love. So with having said all that, faith without, but talk about how God's plan is that our faith be shown through our behavior, that we would live wisely under God's word and show mercy always. And I couldn't pass up using a story that talks about a prostitute in church, so I thought, well, let's do it because it's right there. In James chapter 2, that's exactly what he does. He has 3 stories, and the third one is Rahab from Joshua chapter 2, where she was living in Jericho, and the spies are coming in, and the word gets out about what God is up to. And instead, she was supposed to turn anybody in if she saw him, but instead, she doesn't do that. And she gives him a place to sort of hide and lies so that they don't get discovered. But what she says in her interaction with them is that she chooses to switch her faith from worshiping false multiple gods to believing that Yahweh, the God of the Israelites, is the one true living God. You can read the story in chapter 2 in Joshua, and you'll see exactly what she says. She changed her belief, and she partnered with God and his people to further God's plan, even though doing that could have cost her her life. Here's how James says it in verse 25. Was not even Rahab the prostitute considered righteous for what she did when she gave lodging to the spies and sent them off in a different location? As the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without deeds is dead. A wise faith chooses God's word, to trust him, to listen to him, and to be merciful, to be compassionate. For one, because this story that we believe in tells that kind of story. And in that story is the cross. And when we think of Jesus going to the cross, we see the Son of God who came to fulfill the Father's word to redeem us. God had said, I will because I love you. And he did because he loves you. He went to the cross trusting the Father's way of redeeming us. but a sacrifice. Death needed to be offered for the death that we deserve for our own sin. And Jesus knew that that was the cost that had to be paid. And he went to the cross to make that happen because he knew that was the Father's way. And he went to the cross demonstrating God's mercy by dying for us while we were still sinners. He knew what the word required. He knew the way. And he knew that when you unite yourself with the Father, love is supposed to come out of your life. If there's any place that we can learn that when we are struggling to love the hard to love, you go to James chapter 2, you can look to the cross and be reminded. Wisdom makes you wise. If you take it and you apply it. And so a wise faith will choose to love, because it knows that is God's way. Say yes to wisdom. And even when you don't think you have what it takes, God is stronger than you. And he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. In Christ, by his Spirit, you can do things that you can't even fathom today. Will you trust him? Our music team come up this morning. We're just going to leave it laying right there today.